Over the course of the next 6 weeks, we're going to be on a short series looking at God's provisions. And we're going to be looking at different situations in Scripture of how God provided in different ways, in different means for individuals who had specific needs. We're going to look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. We're going to look at the story of Abram when he had to make some very interesting life choices that dramatically changed his life. So we're going to be looking at him. We're going to be looking at the rich man and Lazarus. And we are going to be taking a look at the provision that God made through Christ in our greatest need as well. Today we're going to be looking at the widow and her oil from 2 Kings chapter 4. And next week, taking a look at Jeremiah, a wonderful story about how God has a plan for you. Do you believe it? That God has a plan for you individually. And we're going to be looking at that, but Robin and I are going to be out of town. We have a commissioning and pinning service for Michigan's newest and brightest lieutenant. Thomas is getting his commission next week over at Battle Creek, and so we're going to be there. I've asked a friend of mine, Don Freeze. Some of you have met him. He is a wonderful testimony that fits in well with this particular story. He was an individual. He and his wife were financially set. Life was good. Everything was going great, and the bottom just fell out. Circumstances came across, and he's like, okay, Lord, what now? And they trusted God, and God provided in a way because he had a plan for them. And I want you to hear his testimony. Some of you, as I said, have met him, but I want the rest of you to meet him as well. So please, please be here to hear what he has to share from God's Word. Now, before we launch into this, I want to say a couple of things. One is that this series is not something that the deacons have asked me to bring to you. Okay? You know, when you're talking about God's provisions and finances automatically come into the old noodle, then you think, okay. But I don't want you to get the impression that the deacons asked me to do this so that we can get more tithes and offerings. But you know what? That is God dealing in your heart, and I want you to know that. But what I want us to get out of this series is to understand one essential thing that God will provide. God will provide. And I want us to learn that through these six messages that we're going to do. It will lead right into our missions conference, and we'll have that. And then we'll have a couple of another four messages, and then we'll be into Thanksgiving and then Christmas. And, you know, wow, it's going by way too fast. But God has a plan for you. God has a way in which he wants to provide for you. And I believe that he wants to stretch our faith so that we can trust him more. I want us to trust God. And I believe that the story of the widow's oil is a good place to begin. Now, if you lived during the time of between 1962 and 1971, you may well remember this ballad. Come listen to a story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was shooting at some food up from the ground, came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. They said California is a place you ought to be, so they loaded up the truck and moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools and movie stars. Take your Bibles. Take your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 4, with me this morning. We want to discuss from this particular passage four things. There we go. We want to look at the widow's distress in verse 1, and in verse 2, we want to see the widow's dilemma. In verses 3 and 4, we want to take a look at the widow's duty. And then in verses 5 through 7, we want to see the widow's deliverance. The widow's deliverance. First of all, in verse 1, the widow's distress. Read with me, if you would. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. I want to ask a couple of questions for you to ponder. Have you ever been in a spot where you thought you had nothing? Or what you thought you had wasn't very much? Have you ever been in a spot where you didn't have much and something happened and what you had seemed so insignificant or inconsequential that it was so overwhelming to you that you wondered where you were going to get the help that you needed? Well, problems can overwhelm us like a flash flood, can't they? They can come on us quicker than quick, and we wonder, how in the world am I going to get out of this particular mess? What we have seems so insignificant compared to the size of the problem. And they can hit us, and we can wonder how in the world we're ever going to be able to overcome it or to recover. The load is so heavy. How many have felt like that before? Just Linda and I. This woman was in great distress. You probably noticed several important pieces of information as we read through that particular verse, and we found out right away that her husband came from the company of the prophets. That wasn't a real good career choice if you wanted to be financially set, take care of your family. What was a prophet? Weren't they the guys who went around telling people that you're in sin and you need to get right with God? So they weren't real popular. And they were in an area, this group of prophets, were in an area that was spiritually destitute. They had left following God decades before this. They were not following the Lord at all. So here's this woman. Her husband was a prophet. He was part of a group of prophets. And they were needy. They didn't have a lot. Ministry can be tough. And just a few chapters earlier, we find out that Jezebel was the one who put many of the prophets, probably people that they knew, to death. They didn't have a lot. They relied on the charity of other people to help them with meeting their particular needs. She was not only a widow. What else does it tell us about her? She was a mother. She not only had to care for herself, and in those days, being a widow meant that you had to rely on other people. Most women didn't work outside the home, and so she had to rely on family. According to the law in the Old Testament, it was the responsibility of the children, the adult children, to take care of the widows, their mother. On top of that, the law also said that as a nation, the people were responsible to help with the widows. But because of where they're living, King Joram, who is the son of Ahab, and we know what kind of a person he was, we know that the spiritual state of that place was poor. So they weren't following God. People weren't helping widows. And we can assume, based on the fact that her children are at home with her, that they're too young to go out and earn a living to help sustain and take care of their mother. She is destitute. She is desperate. She is in distress. Our verse also tells us that on a day that many of us don't like, if that should ever happen, creditors came and knocked on her door, and they demanded that they pay the debt that was owed to them. We don't know how much that debt was. We don't know the size of it. We don't know anything about it. But for whatever reason, this husband had amassed a debt that was not able to be met either by him when he was alive or by her after his death. Whatever the size of the debt was, the creditors came knocking and they demanded payment. And she didn't have anything. The creditors looked at the sons, and it was the right of those in that particular day to take family members as slaves in to have them work in the field. Now, according to the law, if they were abiding by the law, there was a period of 6 years, and the seventh year was the year of Jubilee, where they were to be released, and the debt was to be exonerated. They were supposed to do away with the debt, and the person was to be set free. But because they're living in a nation that isn't honoring God, how many believe that they were honoring the law? Not any of us. They weren't. They were abusing the law. And so these guys were coming, the creditors were coming and saying, if you don't pay the debt, then we're going to take your children and they're going to become our slaves and work for us. That'll pay off the debt. Now, being a God-fearing man, we can assume that the husband didn't live lavishly. He didn't go out and live high on the hog. He didn't have accumulation of wealth and lots of property and things. He was God-fearing, and so he probably, whatever he had, took care of his family and then helped. I mean, isn't that after all what prophets did was to help other people? So he probably used a lot of what he had to help with the deeds of others, but now that's all gone. The creditors demanded payment for his outstanding debt, and if it wasn't paid, they would return and take her sons as slaves. You can look at Exodus chapter 22 and Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 15 if you would like. Those are passages that deal with what the law says in regard to someone who owes money to another person. It was their right. Now, according to the law, when you read those passages, they weren't to be treated as slaves. They were to be treated as hired individuals. People with whom they would go out on the streets, say, I'm going to hire you for working in my fields. But oftentimes, because of where they were living, the times they were living, they were treated poorly. Now, in her desperation, she sought out Elisha, who was the leader of this group of prophets. There were several places in Israel that were schools for prophets, and we don't know where this was particularly taking place, but it was one of those schools. And our verse says that she cried out to Elisha. Now, the word means to call out for help under great distress. It means to moan, to weep uncontrollably, to shriek out of grief. Can you get the sense of desperation that she's in by that word now? She didn't just walk, she didn't pick up the phone and try and call him or go to his house and knock on his door and just kind of casually say, you know, we're in a kind of a tough spot right now. We'd like you to help us out if you can. She cried out in agony because of the distress over the situation. She had a debt. If she couldn't pay it, her sons were going to be taken as slaves. Maybe you know what I mean. Maybe you have, or right now, are facing a monumental problem that you just cry out to God in agony. I have told the story before, but it bears again here. At this. When David was 6 months old, and Robin was in the hospital, and it was the day that I preached here, second time I preached here, for Pastor Don, and David was in the nursery. I picked him up. Whoever was in the nursery that day said, you know, I think David's running a little bit of a fever. So I got him home, and I was in the middle of changing him. Now, Robin's in the hospital. I'm wondering what's going on with her. I got to take care of the six-month-old baby. You know, they don't come with a manual. How many would agree with me? So I'm in the middle of changing him, and he just vomits all over. And he becomes real listless. What am I going to do? And I remember distinctly when that happened, just crying out, oh, Jesus, help me. See, we can get in those situations where all we know to do is to turn out to the Lord, to cry out to Him. For the woman, there was death. There was debt. There was distress. Her petition was made, and her problem was monumental. It was tremendous. And all she could do was cry out to Elisha because she knew that Elisha had a connection with God and in some way her faith believed that he would be able to help. When you have a crisis that is monumental, to whom do you turn in those times? You need to remember that God knows all about it. Does He? Does God know about your crisis? Absolutely. You need to remember that God intimately cares about you. And you need to remember that God has a wonderful plan beyond what we're able to imagine. But He has a plan. He cares about you. He knows about it. And He has a plan for you. So, the widow was in distress. I want to take a look now, verse 2, at the widow's dilemma. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Except a little oil. So, I brought this jar. That's just a little oil. Okay, right there. I'm not sure what she expected Elisha to do. He was a prophet too. He didn't have much. But she had enough faith to believe that he had the ability to help her through his faith in the Lord. So she goes to him. We don't get the impression from Elisha that he was rolling in dough and that he was going to pay her debt. You know, here's a couple of $100s. I hope it helps. We don't know what her intent was or what she expected that he might do. It doesn't sound like there was a food bank for her to go to. You know, we have sometimes people will call the church and they have a really big need and I'll direct them to Love Inc., Love in the Name of Christ. And they'll say, okay, you know, call them. They could probably help you out. We have a deacon's fund when there's a need within the fellowship, the congregation. I don't get the impression that they had a prophet's fund that the prophets pitched in and when there was a need. They didn't have any of that. But she believed that Elisha had a connection with God to do miracles. Now, first of all, there's a simple inquiry. And we see that here. In verse 2 it says, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" It's at this point that God is going to use her in providing for her need. We don't know if she expected that God would just do it all and that there wasn't anything that she had responsibility for. But it is at this point that Elisha is asking her because God wants to use what she has in the provision of this miracle. The two questions asked by Elisha showed the woman the size of her need and the smallness of her own resources. She needed much, but had so very little. While it is a simple inquiry, there is also a sense of inferiority. It's a simple inquiry. What do you have? Her response shows inferiority. Was I behind the slide? I'm a day late and a dollar short on a lot of things. Okay, I'll try and keep up. Maybe that's how you feel about whatever it is that you are facing or have faced or will face. The problem is too big for me. But I believe that God wants to bring us to a place where our self-sufficiency is stripped away. Because isn't it oftentimes that we look at our own means to be able to meet a crisis? We look at the bank account, or we look at the food pantry, or we look at our health insurance, or whatever it might be. We look at the resources that we have, and we think that's going to be enough. But I believe that God sometimes wants to strip away all those things, that self-sufficiency, that pride, and bring us to a place where we trust intimately with Him and what He's able to do. He brings us to that place where we realize that nothing we have to meet that need, so that we all can rely on Him and to trust Him to provide. He brings us to a place to honestly see our need and our inability to meet it. Because isn't that, after all, what we sometimes do is try to meet the need ourselves. And then as a last resort, when everything else has failed, then we go to God. This woman came to the Lord first. When we stop and honestly answer the same two questions that she was asked, we will realize that we need far more than we will ever be able to supply by ourselves. We have to give up our pride and our self-sufficiency in order to cry out to Him. But we shouldn't wait until the last minute, until all our other resources or avenues have been exhausted. We need to come to Him first. God wants to erase faith in ourselves so that we will have faith in Him. And that's what I believe happened at the Battle of Ai. You remember that story in Joshua, don't you? They had just had a sounding defeat of Jericho. Who provided that defeat? Did they? God did. What happened a couple days later? They were self-sufficient, weren't they? They believed in their military prowess because of the defeat at Jericho that they said, you know what, Ai is such a small town. We don't need to send everybody up, so we'll just send a few troops and we'll take care of it. But what happened? Their pride and sin, and Achan's sin defeated them. God wants to strip us away of our self-sufficiency to come to a place where we depend on Him. The question that Elisha asked was designed to teach her that what she had may have been small, that she didn't have much, but even that can be used by God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can even use the little things in your life? She didn't see it, but God had already given her what she needed to meet her need. All she had was a little oil. Now in the King James, it describes it as a pot of oil, and the word there refers to a little flask that was used by prophets to anoint people with. The point is that it wasn't much. Whether it was oil used to anoint somebody or whether it was oil for cooking, we don't know for sure. Most scholars believe that it was anointing oil, but whatever it was a very small amount, and it wasn't worth a whole lot. But it was all she had. Philippians 4:19 had not been written yet, but it is a verse that I believe is for us. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Would you repeat it with me? But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you don't have that verse underlined in your Bible, you should. If you haven't put it to memory yet, you should. Because it's a verse that reminds us that God provides. God provides all that we need. And it's through Christ. We might even think that our problem is too big for God. Have you ever felt that way? That our problem is maybe God might not even be able to meet it? But if you believe God will keep His word, then rise up and claim His promises. But remember this, His promises come with our faith. His promises come with our faith. I sometimes think that we have the expectation that when we have a need, God automatically knows it and He ought to just go ahead and give it to us. We have not because we ask not. And sometimes we ask amiss. God's promises come with our faith. Our problem can look so large and our possessions can look so small. And God places us in situations where our faith can be expanded. She had a great need, but she believed that she had so very little to meet it. Here's where her faith begins to be tested. The widow was in distress. The widow had a dilemma. And now we see her duty. She's going to have to exercise her faith. Let's read these verses. Verses 3 and 4. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars as much, and as each is filled, put it to one side. I want us to understand up front that the instrument of her blessing was something that she already had, not something that she would receive. Would you agree with me? She already had the oil. Someone wasn't going to knock on her door and say, here's some oil, I know you're going to need it. She already had it. So the blessing was something she already had, not something that she would receive. That little bit of oil was what God would use to deliver her from her dilemma. But first, she had to exercise some faith. And there are three things that we see in this verse that she had to do. The first is that others were to be petitioned. Where am I at? Did I miss something? There we go. Others will be petitioned. There we go. Okay. Somebody want to take this and click it for me? It doesn't state whether or not she told her neighbors. Elisha said, just go to your neighbors and ask for jars. Now, I envisioned that there were some inquisitive neighbors. What do you need empty jars for? Right? Wouldn't you want to know? Yeah, I've got some empty jars, but what do you need them for? She said, and so they were to be petitioned. I guess you can have some. If she came to our house, here's what we would have, okay? So I brought along some things. Now, we've got a 50-gallon crock pot that my great-grandma used to make sauerkraut in. It's not 10 gallons. It's big, but it's too much for me to carry in. But we have that. We could probably loan it to her. We do have some Tupperware dishes. And Robin has about 50 empty canning jars that we say, you know what, she's right in the middle of canning right now, so bring them back as soon as they're empty, because we're going to need them. What would you give to her if she came knocking on your door? I need some jars. Don't just ask for a few. Get as many as you can carry. That was the first duty, an exercise of her faith. The second is, the occasion was to be private. A verse says, "Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons." After they had collected as many jars as possible, Elisha's instructions were for her and her sons to go inside and shut the door behind them. No one else was to be present. Not even Elisha was there at that time. It was to be a time of privacy. I believe as well it was to be a time of prayer. And I believe that it was to be a time of praise. As they saw God, as they would see God unfold this miracle before them. Just for you and your sons alone. A time to pray, a time to praise. So here's the scene. Mom and the two sons are sitting around a spare, a sparse house except for all these empty jars that they've collected and stacked one on top of another. No one else was there. It was for their eyes alone. Oftentimes I think that the lessons that God wants us to teach us are to be private. When Jesus was approached by Jairus about the health of his little girl, remember what happened in that story? Jesus went to the house, and there were all those people who were gathered around. Of course, they mocked him because she wasn't dead. She's just asleep. And Jesus put everybody outside the house except for Peter and James and himself and the parents. And they went into the room, and it was a private time for them. When the widow of Zarephath reported to Elijah that her son had died, he went to her house, took her son up into a room, and it was just them, the Elijah and the dead son. It was a private time. No one else was around when God provided the ram on the mountaintop. When Abraham and Isaac were up there and Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, it was just them. It was a private time. I'd like to think that before this widow did the third step, that she and her two sons placed a little flask of oil on the table and they just said a simple little prayer. God, we don't know what you're going to do, but we believe. We believe. How strong is your faith? Do you demonstrate the same degree of faith in private as you do in public? Oftentimes we say things in public about how strong our faith is, and then our test comes when it's in private. Do you have as much faith then as you do in public? Do you believe God? Others were to be petitioned. The occasion was to be private. And the third thing that she was to do was the oil was to be poured out. Pour out oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. How's that for a test of faith? Take what little oil you have and pour it into the other jars. Now, she could have argued with Elisha, this is all I have. If I pour it out, what more is it going to gain me? Maybe she thought in her mind, if it was oil that was used by her husband to anoint other prophets, maybe she was thinking in her mind, this is my only remembrance of him. Don't take what I have from me. She was to go in and pour it into the jar, and this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, it'd be like me, you know, maybe she thought, couldn't God just fill all these oil jars without my having to pour my little oil? Could he do that? Sure he could. But where would be her exercise of faith? Would you agree? To take this little bit of oil and to pour it in and to think that there wasn't going to be anything different in the amount in this jar as there is in this jar. God could have filled all these jars. He has that ability. But he wanted to test her faith. You know, it'd be like me coming to God and telling him that my house is in foreclosure and expecting God that automatically he's just going to put $1,000 in my bank account. I mean, it'd be great. And he can do that. But there needs to be an exercise of faith on our part as well. I know some of you have had this experience where you saw someone else with a need and God nudged you to give some money even though it was all that you had. And sometimes that's our argument with God. Lord, you know, this is all I have and I need it for gas or I need it for groceries or I need it for... And you fill in the blank and we think, okay, God... And you do it trusting that God is going to take care of you. Pour what you have in the jars. And so the question is, had she come to a place of totally being stripped of her own self-sufficiency to believe that God could help her? Does God know your need? Can He meet your need? And what do you have in your house? Just a little oil? Pour it out. Pour it out. So, faith and obedience are both required. We can have all the faith, but when God says, do this, we have to obey. Would you agree? The widow was in distress. The widow had a dilemma. The widow was given a duty. And we see here, verses 5 to 7, the widow's deliverance. She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, so go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. You know, imagine sitting around that table that day. You're a fly on the wall, and you're observing this widow and her two sons gathered around the table. And you're saying, okay, Lord, here we are. We're ready to do what you have asked. We are going to trust you to provide, even though we don't know how. And she picks up the oil, and she begins to pour. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that her faith is revealed. Her faith is revealed. They shut the doors. Her sons began to bring her the jars, and she began to pour. Do you wonder what might have been going through her mind when she saw that what she thought was the end of the amount of oil in the jar kept pouring into the other jar? Can you imagine the look on the boys' eyes, the faces, when they saw they'd bring
me? Believe and receive. Then
I was around 8 years old. I sent him box tops for a magic kit. I wanted to be the neighborhood magician. One of the little things in my magic kit was this little jug, and you filled it up with water. And you would pour water into a container, and then you'd set it aside. You'd do another magic trick, and you'd come by, and you'd pour more water. And it kept doing that. It's magic. Let me tell you the secret. Magicians aren't supposed to tell their secrets, but since I'm not a magician, I can tell you this, okay? So inside the jug, there's a little cylinder, and at the bottom of the cylinder is a hole. And so when you filled it up, the water not only filled the inside cylinder, it filled up the outside as well. And then when you poured it out, there was a little hole on the top of the outside of the jug. You put your thumb over it, and it only poured out the water that was inside the cylinder. And then when you set it down and took your thumb off, the water would come in the cylinder. And then you do the same over and over again. That's not what happened here. She had a little bit of oil, and she began to pour it. And there filled all the jars. Were God's resources limited? Absolutely not. We have a song in our hymnal. The end of the song is this: for out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. There's the title of another hymn that says, little is much when God is in it. It just took 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a multitude. Some scholars believe that it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 to 15,000 people. It says that they fed 5,000 men, and then you had women and children on top of that. It was a large group. A small stone brought down a big giant. So God's resources aren't limited. Was the woman's faith limited? We could perhaps say yes by the amount of jars that she collected. She may have thought, seeing the whole room filled with jars, that certainly this is sufficient. Some have said that God delights in our emptiness because He is the God who wants to fill us up with good things. He asks that we believe and obey. She could believe in God all she wanted, but there was something that she had to do as well by faith. And God performed a miracle in her that day, or for her that day. And when God performs a miracle, you don't keep it quiet. You have to tell somebody. Would you agree? And so that's what she did. Not only was her faith revealed, but her faith is rewarded. There we are, verse 7. Her faith is rewarded. She sought after and found Elisha. He gave her final instruction. You see, she wasn't supposed to keep the oil. It wasn't just for her. The miracle was private, yes, but the reward was to be public. Go and take the oil and sell it. Pay off your debt. And then live off the rest. What was her request? She was in distress. I had a debt. They're going to take my sons if I don't pay it off. Her request was, help me take care of this debt. Do you believe that God is able to give us above what we ask or think? That's what Scripture says. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly more than we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jeremiah 32:17 declares that there is nothing that is too hard for God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. This woman loved God. She had a need, and she went to Him, and God provided not just what she needed, but beyond her expectations, beyond her request. God not only met her need, He gave her more than she needed. Gave her more than she needed. Borrowing empty vessels was an exercise of faith. Going into the house and shutting the door was an exercise of faith. Pouring out the oil was an exercise of faith. Selling it all to pay her debt and provide for her dependents was an exercise in faith. Faith oftentimes doesn't make sense. But then, I suppose that if it did, it wouldn't be faith. Would you agree? God asked us to do some pretty strange things. But then, it's because He wants to build our faith. So, God poured. She poured and God provided. She poured and God provided. What is it today that God is asking you to step out in faith for so that He can provide? Is pride or self-sufficiency keeping you back from receiving all of God's blessings that He wants to pour out in your life? Oftentimes we go to God asking for something. I think God expects us to bring something that demonstrates our faith. When she exercised her faith, God provided beyond her need. She willingly gave what she had for God to use, which teaches us that whatever we have, no matter how little or insignificant it may seem to us, it is enough for God. Would you say amen? Someone has said that God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying, our faith may be too small. Our expectations may be too limited. What will our faith be measured by this week? Are we willing to trust God that with all we have, even if it seems small to us, we need to remember that all that we have belongs to Him. God provided because she poured. How will your faith be tested? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that this message today would help inspire us to see that what we have that may seem so insignificant to us is all that You need to provide a wonderful miracle, either for us or for someone else, to be exponentially increased beyond our expectations. And so I pray, Father, today that You'll build our faith, that this story of the widow and her oil would be a reminder of how great You are and the provisions that You can give to us when we come to You. And so we commit to You ourselves, Father, so that by faith we can increase our faith in seeing You provide. And we will give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
have our kids come in. Glad you're here this morning. First of the month is always a great time as we celebrate communion, and you are able to take communion. If you know the Lord, you don't have to be a member of our church. So we're glad that you have come to worship with us this morning. Our deacons are going to come